And God met me here, and God met me here. It's the most wonderful thing. My life, I'm Brian Broderson's wife. I'm Chuck Smith's daughter. I only say that because people go, who is she talking about, and how does she know Chuck so well? It's because he had something to do with me being here. Anyway, we were ministering in London for 3.5 years, and I can say that it was one of the greatest privileges of my entire life. And it's just been a tremendous year since I saw you last. My daughter got married, who's 19, and I'm going to be a grandma in March. And I'm telling you, my world is just churning, and sometimes in wonderful ways. But in December of last year, somebody called us. I won't say who, but the wife of that somebody is in this room. And they told us that they felt the Lord was calling us back to California. We rebuked them. But they pressed the point. And as we went before the Lord, that's exactly what He was telling us, that we were to go back. And I remember when the Lord made it clear that we were supposed to go back, I went running in my kitchen and I closed the door and I fell on my knees. Have you ever just fallen on your knees? I mean, you can't walk. You can't do anything. You have to hide because you don't want anyone to see this. But then you tell everybody. And I grabbed the corner of my table and I got on my knees and I said, God, I want to be a missionary. I don't want to be a regular person. And of course the Lord said, Cheryl, that's pride. But okay. Lord, I don't want to be a quitter. I want to make sure that I ran the race and I endured. And the Lord said, Cheryl, that's pride. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go back to a land of materialism. And He said, Cheryl, that's pride. And I said, God, I don't want to go in a land that I don't see a need. I want to be here where I can see a need. And God said, Cheryl, that's pride. And I said, God, just about everybody I know would like to live in Orange County and go to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And Lord, I'd rather be here in England. And He said, Cheryl, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that's pride. It's not about your image. It's not about your will. It's about what I see. It's not even about where you see the need to be, Cheryl. I know where the need is, and I know where I want you, and I'm sending you back. You know, in some ways, I felt like one of those sergeants, you know, that has all the things, whatever they are, that sergeants have on their shoulders, you know, that look so nice. And I feel that I went and I was standing before the Lord and He just went, rip, rip, threw him to the ground, go home. You know, I'm like, what? Honorable discharge or dishonorable discharge? Which one? And honorable discharge. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to go. I remember the last Sunday that I had, because you know how once the Lord says something and you think, well, in 6 months, and God says, and the wheels start turning, and 2 days later, you're going in a direction you never thought you'd go in, and you'd go, how did this happen? And I remember my last Sunday at Calvary Chapel, London, and when I had left Vista, I told the Lord I never wanted to say goodbye again. I even wrote this poem about heaven is all about saying hello and not saying goodbye. And I was moved. And so here I am in London, and we've been with these people for 3.5 years. We watched so many of them get saved, and we watched them grow and change. And this one man who had had numerous nervous breakdowns, and I've watched him change and grow in the Lord, he came up to me, and he went, Cheryl. And I looked at him, and I could not talk. My voice wouldn't work, which is really something for me. And I was going, and I'm trying not to cry, and I said, it's just that it's so hard to say goodbye. And with that, he grabbed me, and he hugged me. And this is England. You know, they actually ended up liking us. And he grabbed me, and he held me. He had never hugged me before. And he wouldn't let me go. And I just, oh, you know, I was like, and I thought I was going to die. I thought, oh, Lord, I can't put one foot in front of the other. And I just thought I was absolutely going to die. I went running in this room all by myself. And I heaved. I was just like, but it was at the end of the hall. Nobody knew I was in there. I closed every door between. And I said, God, this is so hard, but I want to obey you, but this is so hard. And our caretaker, Tony, he was such a rough and tough guy. And he got saved at our church when we had been there about 6 or 7 months. And he came into the room. And he's like, Cheryl, you okay? And I'm hiding like, oh, huh? Yeah. Oh. And he said, Cheryl. And I just kind of peeked out and he went, oh, Cheryl. He was such a tough English bloke. And he came over and he sat next to me and he put his head on my shoulder. It's all I needed right about then. You know, because I didn't want him to hear me. So I was like doing it silently, which makes your body shake. You know? And, you know, here after we had told him we didn't believe in barking in the spirit or, you know, all those things. Gyrating, and I'm just like this. So he just sits there with me and puts his arm around me and says, oh, Cheryl, we love you. I know, you know. So he left and he sent Gloria in. And Gloria is so classic English. I love her. She sat there with her hands folded. How you doing, Cheryl? And I said, oh, well, I just need to cry. I just need to be alone and cry. She goes, I know. I'm just going to sit here for a while so Tony feels that you're all right. I said, thank you so much. Excuse me. And she just sat there going, I know how you're feeling. It's all right, Cheryl. Praise the Lord. And she just started praying for me. And it was so sweet. But I felt if I didn't look unto Jesus, I couldn't go on. If it's not about Jesus, what's it about? You know, I can make it so easily people. It's about people. It's about seeing people get saved. It's about the multitudes coming to Christ. But you know what? It's not, is it? It's really all about Jesus. It's not about our whole nation turning to Christ in the end. At the end of the day, as they say in England, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Where we live, what we do, it's about Jesus. You know, I really had thought that I would be in England for the rest of my life. I was so shocked at how short the time was. And, you know, I wish I had done so much more. And, you know, we never know how short the time is. I've been reading about the China Inland Missionaries and how there came a time they planted themselves in China. And there came a time when the communists came in and they were sent home. And they never thought they were going to go home. They so integrated with the Chinese. And it was a shock. And most of the missionaries said, if only I had known, I would have loved more. I would have given more. I would have prayed harder. The only one I know that didn't say that is Jonathan Goforth, who read the Chinese Bible 70 times over in his sojourn, as he called it, in China. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it begins, verse 1. Therefore, and you, like me, know that even every time you see a therefore, you're supposed to look and see what it's. Yeah, we know this. See, I didn't say it because it sounds corny, so I let you guys say it. But you have to know all that the author has said before. As we know, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were in danger of backsliding. They wanted to go back to formulas and traditions and legalism. Why? Because those things often feel safe, right? It doesn't matter what your attitude is. As long as you're carrying on the traditions, you feel safe. That's why Jesus said, and God said, rend your heart and not your garments. Jesus, quoting Isaiah, said, in vain they worship me. They're moving their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's all about sincerity. Paul said that we might be found in him in that day sincere. That word is without wax. Because in those olden days, they used to take these statues, and if they oopsed it and lost a nose or an ear, the sculptor, he would put wax on it. And these people would take these statuettes, and they'd put them out in their garden, and they would look beautiful until what? A hot day. And it would melt away, and they'd realize the statue was not sincere. It had wax, and it wasn't what it appeared to be. It was flawed. And so, therefore, these believers were starting, they were moving towards giving it all up and moving into something that couldn't sustain, that couldn't help them. And the author goes to great lengths to show them the superiority of what they have in Jesus Christ. And not only what they have in Jesus Christ, but that the old covenant has died. It's dead. The veil of the curtain was rent. Jesus is a greater priest than Aaron. He's by order of Melchizedek. We have a better sacrifice than bulls and goats, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But we have the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. They were under the law. We're under the promises. They were under outward righteousness. We have inward righteousness that came through Jesus Christ. So they were showing them the superiority of the new covenant in Christ. This book is so important, and was so important, because it was written in 68 AD, 2 years before what? The destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD. We all knew that. Just shake your head. We knew that. The destruction of Titus, when there would be no more temple. There would be no more sacrifices. How important now to get your foundations in Christ before all that which you've been trusting in is destroyed. Better now. Then the author says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That would be what is often referred to as the hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, where the author goes to great lengths to tell us of all the exploits, all the great things done in ordinary people's lives because they had faith. Faith. Simple qualification. They had faith. Difference between the doers and the do-nots. Faith. And faith, I want to stop here and just define it. It's not a mystical thing. Oh, we have faith, faith, faith. Faith is not this mystical thing. A lot of people quote the scripture, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it sounds so mystical, like, and how do I get that? Do I turn around 5 times? How do I get more faith? But faith is found in verse 11 when it says, chapter 11. I'm going to peek. Verse 6. I knew that. When it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is simply believing that God is who he says he is, has done what he said he's done, and will do what he says he'll do. That's it. That's it. Isn't it interesting? It's trifold. Just like we believe in the Trinity. It's that God is who he says he is. He says, I'm gracious. I'm compassionate. I'm just. I'm righteous. I'm holy. And we say, you are holy. He says, I'm the creator. You are the creator. He says, I'm merciful. You are merciful. I'm gracious. You are gracious. Believing that he's done what he said he's done. I created the heavens and the earth. I spanned out the universe with my hand. I created the trees. I gave everything that has life, life. You did. I sent my only begotten son to take away your sins. I laid him in the grave and then I rose him again for the dead, for your justification. And we say, you did. You did. You did. And then he says, I have given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. There is not a need that you have that I cannot meet, because I'm the bread of life. I will fill you. I will use you. I will empower you. I will send you forth in my power. I will provide for you all your needs according to my riches and glory. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come and I will rule and reign on this earth, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that I am Lord, to the glory of my Father. And we say, you will. You will. Remember those marriage vows that you took? Will you have Brian 20 years ago? 20 and a half years ago, to be your lawfully wedded husband? Will you love him, honor him, and forsaking all others, cleave only unto Brian as long as you shall live? And because my father was standing there and Brian was right there, I said, I will. And 20 years later, I'm still willing. It's simply believing God to believe who he says he is in his word, to have done what he said he will do in his word, to do in the future what he promises because of his word. So here are people. Here's a group of people in Hebrews chapter 11 who did that. They just simply believed God. And oh my goodness, they built these huge barges. They quenched the mouth of lions, fires, and then closed the mouth of lions. They were victorious in battle. They saw their enemies defeated. They camped in the wilderness for years because they believed God. And then we're told, and they didn't even have the great promise that we have. They didn't even have Jesus walking with them. They were looking forward to Jesus. But we've got Jesus. We've got the great promise, and we have the Holy Spirit. So you know what? Greater expectations. We can do valiantly through the Lord our God, because we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And so he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, we can do it. They had a course. Noah was born to build a barge. Noah was born to be a year on a boat with lots of animals. He was born for that. Abraham was born to walk through the wilderness with God and receive promises and believe them. He was born for that. That was the course that God set for him. Rahab, God's destiny for her was to save the spies and become the father of... Father, that was an interesting thing. It doesn't happen to everyone. May that never happen to you. Her destiny was to be brought into the covenant of Israel and become part of the lineage of the Messiah. God has a course, a call for each one of you. Most of us are here because we heard that call, aren't we? We heard that call and then we moved into it. We said, what are we doing? Did I really hear you? Was that you, Lord? But we're in the call. We heard it. God's got a call on our life. There are promises. There is a drawing, a unique calling just for you. There is a race set before us. Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, verse 9. He said that he prayed for the Colossians, whom he had never met, that they would be filled with all spiritual understanding, that they might know the will of God for them. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and excellent will of God. What does God have for you? What is that course? What is that race? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, the course is set. All we have to do is walk in this course that God has laid out for us. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eye saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. A book written about you. Is that not exciting? A book written about you by God? Isn't that exciting? He's mindful of you. But not only is he mindful of you, not only does he know you're down sitting and you're uprising and he's acquainted with all your ways, but he's written a book about you. There's a race set before us. Now, the question then is, will you walk in that call? Will you finish it? Will you persevere? Will you win the race that is set before you? Will you do it? Really, will you do it? Will you fulfill the calling that God placed on your life? Will you fulfill it? Will you not quit? And the secret of victory, the secret of making it to the finish line, is in this simple phrase, looking unto Jesus. That's it. That's how we finish it. That's how we get to the goal. That's how we don't quit. That's how we persevere. We have to look unto Jesus. Jesus and looking unto him is our empowerment to endure. It's our direction to walk in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, now praise be unto God who always leads us in victory. If you're following the captain of your salvation, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you're going to walk through this course. And even though it looks like the enemy is victorious, you are going to win. Look at all the seeming defeats in the Bible. You know, look at all the times that the prophets and the kings thought, this is it. We're going down for the count. Think of all those times. And think of all the times that God came miraculously through. Think of the Red Sea. There's the Egyptians. Cliffs on both sides. We're going down. I can't see a way out. Who would envision that God would part a sea? But he did. Think of the time that Elisha was surrounded by the Syrians. It looked like he was going down for the count. His servant thought they were going down for the count until they saw the hand of God. Think of all the times that it looked like they were going down for the count. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I think this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, next to the story of Jesus. But Jehoshaphat, don't you love him? Don't you love the way he goes, people of Judah, let's get together near the temple. I want to tell you something. We've got this great enemy coming against us. And guess what? We don't have a battle plan. But it's okay, because we've got the mighty God and we've got the promises. We've got the character of God. We've got the history of God and we've got the promises. So gather your children. Bring your wives. Let's get together and let's pray together and see what God will do. And God did do, didn't he? He did it. All those times. But when God leads, we can endure. Through Christ we shall do valiantly, for it is he who treads down our enemies. Through Christ, we can endure as we look unto Jesus. You know, we've got so many obstacles against us, don't we? I mean, we've got Satan poised with all the forces of hell saying, you will not get past me. We've got the world, we've got the flesh. I was dividing them up the other day, putting kind of them in their camps. I have often thought of writing a book that says, three important factors that stupid Christians ignore. Isn't that a nice title? You know, we forget so much about the power of the flesh, and so we give into it. Next thing, it's devouring us. We forget about the power of the world and the power of the devil, and we too easily secede to him. Too easily. You know, I thought about the flesh, and the flesh is always saying to me, Cheryl, What about you? What are you getting out of this? Cheryl, do something for Cheryl. Make Cheryl feel better. Is Cheryl comfortable? No. Is Brian ignoring Cheryl again? Has Brian gone hither, thither, and yon and left Cheryl alone? Is Brian getting attention and Cheryl's not? The flesh. I don't feel good. I want to feel better. I want a back rub. Cheryl needs to look better. Cheryl needs to feel better. Cheryl! I don't know about you, but I get sick of her. Or this. Cheryl's done so many good things for God this week. What is God doing for Cheryl? It's almost like Peter going to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. Lord, Peter's left all to follow you. What's he get? You know, and so many times we do that. That's our flesh. Our flesh goes to God going, I've done for you. What are you going to do for me? What do I get out of it? What do I get out of it today? My flesh. And you know, my flesh, if I give it one teensy little tiny bit, the next thing I know, my flesh is going around going, feed me! You know, walking up to people, do I look all right? Do I sound all right? Did you like the Bible study? You know, it's my flesh, you know? You know?
Do you love me? Do you love me?
You're going around to the people in the church.
Do you love me? Say you love me now!
That's my flesh. My flesh wants to feel good. My flesh wants to know it's loved. You know? Do I look fat? Do I look skinny? You know, it's so my flesh. Okay, but let's move on. The world. Then here's the world. Here's the world. Missionaries? Do they still exist? Is there really a need for missionaries in this time of tolerance? Wouldn't it be better if you had a medical degree and you were really doing something for people physically? What do you have to offer where you are? The gospel? Excuse me if I laugh. This is the world, not me. Ooh, the gospel? You know, when we were in England, I'll never forget, we went to lease a car. And this one man, he goes, look at here what we got. We got some missionaries. Us thought we sent them all to Africa. And, you know, the other guy goes, missionaries. And he's going, come look at the missionaries to England. Because our passport said missionaries. And I was getting so mad. And Brian, bless his heart, he's sitting there going, yeah, missionaries. Yeah. I was so mad. I looked at the guy and went, you go to church? You know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? There's nothing better than witnessing in the flesh. Brian's going, wow, Cheryl's really powerful. You know, she's hammering this guy. And he said, I thought about it. I said, then I'm here for you. To get you to church, to get you on your knees. You know you're going to stand before God. And he's going to be mindful of every word you just said unless you repent. Brian's going, whoa. Here's the world. You look weird. You're obsolete. You're not necessary. You don't fit in. This is one of my favorites. You're out of shape. You're out of style. You're out of youth. You're unqualified. Your message is too severe. You're not tolerant enough. And the world is just hammering us. You should look like us. You'd be better if you look like us. You'd have more impact if you did it as we did. You'd have more impact if you looked good, if you had a better education. That's the world. And it's always coming out. Have you recognized when it's the world? Or have you said, oh, that's right. I'm incomplete. I need more. Have you recognized when it's your flesh?
Feed me.
Or have you pitied it? Have you nourished it? Have you stoked it? Have you recognized who these voices come from? Because they're assaulting us always. And then there's the devil. You've failed so much that you are disqualified from the grace and mercy of God. You're out. Or God's not mindful of you. Or God's not going to come through, so you better do it for yourself. Oh, how many times? You got to do it yourself. Pick up that weapon of carnality. Use that weapon. Now, for me personally, the greatest weapon of carnality that I know is my mouth. I realize that it was not in Ephesians chapter 6. It's not. You know, I think, well, where's rebuke? You know, where's, you know, your mouth? Just slay them. Put them in their place. Yeah. Feet, breastplate, helmet, lips, mouth. Come on. And what's my mouth supposed to be doing? When you find it, what's it supposed to be doing? Praying. Praying. Not rebuking, not even exhorting, but praying. This is how we fight the battle. We pray. So the enemy's coming against us. He says, do it for yourself. I love this one. Bless yourself. Promote yourself. God's promises are not for you. They're for everybody else but you. Did you know that? Has he ever told you that? He's told me that so many times, it's crazy. Cheryl, that's not for you. That's for Brian, because he's nicer than you. Fight for yourself. Prayer doesn't work. God's not hearing you. If you hear any of these things, know that is the devil. That's the devil himself talking to you. Remember, Peter couldn't tell the difference. One moment he's saying, oh, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And the next minute he's going, don't go to the cross. You know, don't say those kind of things. You're ruining the morale of the disciples, you know. We're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to take it over. We're going to set you on a kingdom. Wait till you see what we're going to do for you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And we can be listening to the devil and not really realize it. Sometimes it sounds spiritual. Oh, those promises aren't for me. And it sounds spiritual. I'm so humble, I won't even claim any of the promises. That's not humility, that's stupidity. I claim them all. Exceeding great and precious promises to help you to endure, to be able to finish the race. You haven't done enough work for God. Work, 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 work. Work, 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 work. Be a Martha. Don't be a Mary. I even read a commentary that praised Martha and put Mary down. I was so mad I wanted to burn it. Then the devil says, think on these things. You know how he twists the scriptures? I want to give you the devil's rendition of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever's not true, think on these things. Think of all the what ifs. What if they don't renew your visa? What if the landlord raises the rent? What if the church shrinks in size? What if the church that supports you decides it doesn't want to support you? What if they get missionaries that are more effective than you? What if you wreck the car? What if the car breaks down? What if you never get a car? What if there's a nuclear explosion and you never see your family again? What if your kids grow up and move away? What if your husband stops loving you? What if? What if? Think on these things. All the things that aren't true. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. Whatever's not noble, criticize people. Dwell on people's weaknesses. Find a shortcoming for everyone you know. Whatever's unjust. Now, when these thoughts come to mind, know the inception is the devil. Whatever's unjust. Think about all the unfair things. Such as, why do they have a building? Why do they have a car? Why is their support more reliable? Why do I work harder and have less? Why do bad people and quitters get to drive the nicest cars? That's one of my questions. Think about whatever's impure. Think about a movie plot. Rewrite, and he suggests these things, the ending of Gone with the Wind. Fantasize about being married to a millionaire. Have you ever noticed that the devil takes seemingly innocent story plots and distorts them? And all of a sudden you're thinking these gross things. It started out. All you wanted was Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara to get back together again for Americans. You know what I'm talking about. That's all it started out. It was so innocuous. It was so innocent. And all of a sudden it's distorted and there are these gross things going on in your mind. And you just want to scream, no! But you don't want your husband to ask you and say a penny for your thoughts. Because your thoughts at that point are so vile because the enemy's twisted them and turned them. You know what it is. It's warfare. And it started out with just an innocent fantasy. What if we had money? What if I was married to a millionaire? Or what if? Those type of things that seem like you're just writing a creative story. It was so cute to begin with. Think about whatever's ugly. This is a good one. Think about all the ways in which people have hurt you. Dwell on the way people have hurt you. Dwell on it. Go back. Go back to childhood. When you were two. And that person stole your doll away from you. Think about that. Dwell on it. Think about if you had had magical powers, what you would have done to that little two-year-old. Think about it. Think about all the painful things you've been through. In fact, recount it. Live it again. Play it over and over and over again. And think about what you wish you had said. Oh, yeah. Think about that. How have you been hurt? Oh, yeah. Yeah, keep it coming. That's the devil. Let's think about all the hurt. No wonder you can't go on. No wonder you want something more. You've been hurt. Tell me more. Tell me more. And the devil is saying, recount it. Think about those ugly things that happened to you. Think about it. Dwell on them. Live in them. Relive in them. That's the devil. Because Paul said, the godly thing is to put the past in the past and press on, doing what? Looking unto Jesus. Press on. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm going on to identify with Jesus, who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Finally, whatever's of a bad report, think on that. Think about all the fallen pastors you know. Listen to rumors. Dwell on slander. Ask questions. Well, how did they fall? Do you know about Pastor so-and-so and how he fell? Have you heard about so-and-so? Did they really fall? Is it true they take three offerings during service? Tell me more. Tell me more. Because the more you tell me, the more I feel better about myself. Or maybe the more you tell me, the more I feel like I can justify the sins in my life. Or maybe the more you tell me, the more I feel that I'm going to fall. This is the devil. You know, these are real enemies that we have. These are not make-believe. I'm not making up the flesh, the world, and the devil. These are real, real enemies. And they want to rob, steal, destroy, and kill God's work in you and through you. And the only way we can endure is we look unto Jesus. Now, that term, looking unto Jesus, in the Greek, I'm not going to say the Greek word, but it has to do, and the connotation is to take your eyes off of something and put them on something else. So we're going to take our eyes off of what? Ourselves. Take your eyes off of you. Take my eyes off of Cheryl. You know, so many times I emote over so many things, it's so ridiculous. The dishes need to be doing, and I sit there and go, how do I feel about doing the dishes? Do I want to get my hands wet, or don't I want to get my hands wet? Do I want to have to dry them and get out a dish towel? Do I want to have to put them away? And there's something in me that's going, just do the dishes already. Why all the thought process? Just do it. But you know, I need to take my eyes off of me because I need to look unto Jesus. I need to take my eyes off of people. You know, I could put my eyes on people and it can be good. Oh, if only God would raise up older women in our fellowship. If only we had young men that were zealous for the Lord. If only we had a crusade here. Or if only we had this or that. But Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Take your eyes off. Take your eyes off of men and what they've done. Take your eyes off unforgiveness, accusation, bitterness, blame. Forget it. It's under the cross. You think Jesus died only for you and not for them? No. He died for all of us. And if you do not forgive others, He cannot forgive you. I know. I went to have a devotion with the Lord 6 months ago, and it was almost like God was saying, "I can't hear you, Cheryl." And I said, "Why?" And He said, "Because you're holding unforgiveness towards somebody, and it's about time you admit it and you give it to me." And I brought out this accusation. I said, "God, I have a right to this. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know?" And God says, "I know, and give it to me." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to give it to you because you're going to take vengeance on them, right? Lightning bolts, the whole works, everything." And God says, "No, I'm going to take this so I can forgive you." I said, "Forgive me?" God says, "Cheryl, as long as you're holding unforgiveness for this person, I cannot forgive you. You cannot come into my presence. You cannot come into my benefits or my graces. I'm going to take this away from you so you can be with me." And He took it away. I had no idea that that indictment that I held against that person was actually being held in the heavenly court against me. Because Jesus forgave all. And if I do not freely forgive all from my heart, I cannot receive the forgiveness of God. Take your eyes off of people and put them on Jesus. Take your eyes off circumstances and put them on Jesus. Take your eyes off the positive aspects of the ministry. I must be all right with God because our ministry is prospering. People are coming. It's okay to do this sin because God's still blessing. No, look to Jesus alone. The negative, "I can't go on. We're going down. This is happening or that is happening." Remember, God wants to use you maybe to part a sea, to move a mountain, to slay a Goliath. God's got great things for you. Take your eyes off of the circumstance. Put them on Jesus and what He wants to do. In Psalm 116, verse 6, it says, "I was brought low and He saved me." It is in God's nature to bring us to the end of our resources, to the end of our energies, to the end of our expertise, so that He can be all and in all, so that He will receive all the glory, and He will bring us low that He might save us. Joey Baran said, "All the forces of hell and the devil himself, should he be poised against you, cannot move you from the purposes or the plan of God. Only you can move yourself." Psalm 16, verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is presently at my right hand, I shall not be moved." We need to make Jesus our focal point. He needs to be what life is all about. It's all about serving Him. It's all about doing His will. Again, it's not what I think His will should be. It's not about where I see a need. It's all about doing that which the Lord sends me out to do. You know, there was a world that was sick and dying, but Jesus said, "I was sent only to Israel." Why wasn't Jesus sent to all the world at that time? God had a plan to first go to the lost children of Israel, to empower those men, and then to send them forth into all the world. But Jesus said, "I do always those things that please my Father." Life is about pleasing God. But how can I serve Him if I don't seek Him? Christ is to be our life. He is to be what life, He is to be what breathing is about. He is to be the reason my heart pumps. He is to be the reason my legs walk, my mouth speaks, my eyes see. It's all about Jesus. I'm to look to Him and His Word. We need to know the person of Jesus. We, of all people, need to know our God. We need to know the character of our God. You know, study the Gospels till you know them. Know who He healed and when and where. Chronicle His life. know his responses to all sorts of different people in all sorts of different walks of life. Know the response of Jesus to different people that he talked to. Think of him with Mary Magdalene. How did he talk to this broken woman? Oh, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to my Father. Mary, I've got something better for you. Know your Jesus. So when the enemy says, you're disqualified, you're not good enough, you can say, he's only looking for hungry people, and I'm hungry. He's only looking for those that fear him, and I qualify. I fear him. I don't want to be out of his graces. I don't want to be out of his presence. I don't want to walk without him next to me. I qualify, and then guess what? His mercies are above the heavens to those who fear him. His mercies stretch beyond the heavens. Do you fear him? Those mercies are yours today. You can say that, just like Jesus answered the devil with the word of God. You can say, I fear the Lord. If I don't do anything else today, at least I fear God. And his mercies are above the heavens. They stretch forth. Go out today. Look up at the sky. Look to the left. Look to the right. That's as far as his mercies are for you. Can you believe that? For you. So you didn't say honey to your husband today. That mercy is available for you. So you burned dinner. That mercy is available for you. So you only read one verse. That mercy is available for you. Look to him in his word. Look to him in prayer. Wait for his leading. Pour out your heart to him in prayer. Complain to him. Be honest before him in prayer. Let him search your heart. Let him show you the things that he wants to point out. Look to him for power. Look to him for his weapons, the one he's given that are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. You know those strongholds that need pulling down? Did you realize they're in your life? They're in my heart. They're in your heart. They're in the hearts of people we deal with. And they're in our community. And they will only be pulled down through the power of God. We need to take on his weapons, those that are mighty in Christ Jesus. Look to him for a perspective. Oh, how little we see because we've got these earthbound vistas. And we need to be seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus in our minds and in our hearts, that we can have his perspective, that we can know what he's feeling and what he's seeing. So many times we can just say, that person's not worthy of the grace of God. I've done that. Get them out of the church, for heaven's sake. And God is saying, I love that person. I died for that person. Know the joy that was set before Christ when he endured the cross, despising the shame. What did Jesus see? What does Jesus see today in you? What did Jesus see in Mary Magdalene? That he took time with her and cast those demons out. What did Jesus see in Peter, that fisherman? What did Jesus see in Paul, that persecutor of the church? Look to Jesus for perspective. Finally, look to Jesus for provision. What do you need today? Find it in Jesus. You need energy. You need strength. You need love. For your husband, for the place you're at, for the people. What do you need? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the bread of life. He will give you everything you need. Find it in Jesus. Do you need comfort? Find it in Jesus. Do you need strength? Find it in Jesus. Do you need deliverance from fear? Find it in Jesus. Find it in Jesus. Claim the promises. Find it. Find your promise. Find that promise that says he's given you exactly what you need. Find it. Write it down. Put it on the cupboard. Put it on the refrigerator. That's where I go most. Find it. God wants you to finish the race. It's not just you that wants to finish and endure. God wants you to do it. God wants you to do it. God is for you today. God is for you tomorrow. God wants you to do it. Nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. If God be for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. If we look to him, he will get us through whatever. whatever the situation, wherever the place, whatever the condition, He is able. He is able. Let's pray. God, I pray. I pray because it's Your will. And Lord, You said that if we pray according to Your will, Lord, You hear us. And we have those petitions that we ask of You. God, I pray that You would show us this week and right now and in our hearts exactly what it is to look to You. Lord, I pray that You would show us where our eyes have been. Lord, that You would keep us from putting our eyes on those places and keep our eyes from straying. But Lord, when they do stray, remind us to put our focus back on You, Lord. Be our focal point. Be our lives, Lord. Be our purpose. We ask this in Jesus' name.